So we've been working our way through the book of 1 Peter, and we are going to continue in our progress of that this morning. We're up to chapter 2, and we'll go from verse 11. But before we read the passage, just to say, as we've been working our way through this book, we've heard a lot about what it means to have a hope in Jesus, what it means to have an awareness of the new birth that he gives us, and this call to holiness, this awareness from last week as James was preaching that we are God's chosen people. If we love him and follow him and live for him, we're royal priests, we're a holy nation. So we've heard a lot about identity, a lot about what God has done, this great saving work. And it might be easy to kind of think, well, that's great, that's who we are, but so what? And it's a bit like what's going on at the minute with the Olympics preparation. So 2020 Tokyo is on the doorstep. The final months of preparation are underway. There are athletes all around the world in the gym, working hard, perfecting their technique, moving towards their goals. So they peak at that right moment, at that point that they can execute the best performance possible in the hope to achieve a gold medal. Now, only one person in each sport will actually achieve that, or four if it's relay or whatever else. But there's this desire, there's this goal. And all that work in the gym, all that kind of hard graft, all that preparation with diet and with sleep and with training and with psychology and with coaching, it isn't meant to stay in the gym. It's not meant to stay in the kind of the training room or in the personal kind of reflective state that athletes seek. Its purpose is the arena, the stadium. The identity of an athlete comes into reality as it is performed on a track, as people dive into a pool, as they hit the slopes in the Winter Olympics. Whatever it might be, the purpose is the actual event. And that's kind of what we get with 1 Peter, is his kind of work through the first chapter and a half, his describing, Peter's describing the status, the identity of a Christian, to be a chosen person of God, to be a part of a community with the purpose to display and to declare the love of God, to proclaim the marvelous good news of the gospel to those that don't know it, to live in a way that impacts others in a community, and to do that as exiles and kind of strangers, as people that are a minority in a context that is hard, where there is suffering, where there is trials, where there are challenges, where you don't fit in. And so as we come to read the passage now, we see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, again, Peter takes us back to that. So if we flag up the passage on the screens, 1 Peter 2, verse 11, and we hear, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles." So he's coming back to that same theme that he starts the whole letter with. He's saying, look, as, yes, chosen people, yes, your identity in Christ, but you, your reality in the context of what is now modern-day Turkey is you are exiles, you are foreigners, you are on the edge, you are different. Your citizenship is in heaven, not really just within the Roman Empire. And he goes on to explain why and how to live out there, in the arena, in the stadium, for all to see. And it's a word that we might find a bit uncomfortable that we're going to think about today, submission. This is the point that Peter goes to, having outlined the identity of the Christian, the new hope, the reality of what it means to live as a holy kind of Christian, as a part of God's family, is to submit. So what on earth do we do with that? How does that work? So let's read the passage. It's on the screen. If you've got a Bible, do grab one. There's a couple at the back, or pull it up on your phone. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to condemn those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So that's the passage we're going to look at. And as we think about this, I'm going to start by kind of addressing the problem that we have with submission, and then see God's purpose for it, and then we'll work through the passage and pull out a few points that help us see what Peter meant then and what it means for us now, so that we go away here going, oh, I know how I can live this out, live as a Christian in the way God wants me to, in a context where I'm in the minority, where it's often hard, but God is saying, submit. How do we do that? But we have a bit of a problem with submission. Culturally, maybe you don't individually, but culturally we can, because we have this kind of anti-authority kind of feel about society. There's a criticism to those in power and those in authority. There's a negative, cynical view. There's a kind of realization that those in authority often mess up and get things wrong. So why on earth should we submit to those in those positions, whether the leaders of our nation or of significant presidents, whether those within our own kind of community, in our local councils, in our workplaces, in our church, whatever it might be, we have this cultural way that kind of goes, well, they're probably going to fail. Actually, they've got a bad track record. They're not good. So actually, why submit? Instead of submission, it's about assertion. Instead of kind of deferring to others, it's about defying. And you only need to watch any number of films and you see these themes coming through of defiance against bad leadership. And in some ways, sometimes that's right. Sometimes we need to defy bad leadership, wrong, evil dictators. That's not what this passage is about. But we've got to be aware that there is this problem that we have culturally with what it means to submit. It's painted as this weak word, as something that is about losing and being defeated in some sort of kind of judo contest. Or when you're having a rough and tumble with your child or with your mate, or whether you're kind of somehow in a kind of moment of conflict, to submit is to surrender and give up. And that's not actually the way that the Bible portrays what submission is. Just in this this week in the news, we've got, why is there an image of kind of grass and some tools? Well, I don't know if you saw the Extinction Rebellion's attempt on kind of digging up Trinity College lawn this week. And as I was preparing this, it made me think, yeah, there's kind of a defiance to authority. There's a challenge to the wrong in government, which is good, because we need to get a grip on climate change and impact on the environment, but maybe it doesn't mean digging up a lovely lawn in Cambridge. There's an example there of protesting, but possibly in a way that is against the law and is causing other issues. Maybe you disagree, that's fine. You can disagree on that point. But we see it, don't we? We see signs of challenge to authority. We want to know how we can do that well and also somehow be submissive to the laws of the land, to respect the laws of the land. So what is God's purpose with submission? Why should we submit? And how do we do that in the way that Peter encourages? There's a kind of submission is a spiritual discipline. It's an area that we can grow if we're Christians in, like growing in reading our Bible or prayer or kind of that discipline of solitude and silence. I had a retreat day this week with the staff, and it was quite nice to just kind of be on my own and be silent and reflect. Don't know how much submission I did on that particular day. But this is how Richard Foster, who wrote about spiritual disciplines, describes submission. The discipline of submission is all about letting go of the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way. And as we go to the heart of what submission is, I think that kind of gets quite close to it, that submission is a challenge for us because we are actually quite selfish, aren't we? The big issue of sin in our heart means that we want our own way. We want things to go the way that we think are best. And therefore, to submit to somebody else's way is really hard. But actually, that's a burden that we live under. So the freedom of the gospel says, actually, you can let go of that burden. Release it. Let go of it. And instead, as you let go of it, you can see how God can work through that, how he can relieve you of that burden of needing to be in control, needing to have things your way, and instead letting others have their way. In a sense, that's what it kind of works like. So as we think a bit about how that works, I want to come up to some of the things that might be in your head, certainly were in mine this week. So false submission, what does that look like? Well, false submission is kind of you scratch my back and I'll scratch your back. So it's like I do something and then you repay me. It's not unconditional love. It's not kind of grace. This is fairly kind of, we've got a way, a condition to the relationship we're in. So falsely submitting is being a doormat, is letting people walk over you and kind of becoming an object rather than a subject, a person. And there are issues with that. We don't want to be doormats. We don't want to just be people pleasers that do what others want for them, in a sense, in a wrong way. We don't want to just be dependent on others and kind of defer all decisions and make everyone else kind of run with responsibility. We don't want to be kind of manipulators that kind of on the surface look to submit to other people, but actually we've got a hidden agenda. Oh, I'll kind of submit there and then maybe they can achieve something for me next week. So that's kind of false submission. I'm not talking about that. That's not what Peter is addressing. He's talking about real submission. And real submission is painted like this by Jesus. Jesus says, doesn't he? If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other too. In Matthew 5, his Sermon on the Mount. Or like this, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Suddenly, it's about others' interests before your own, loving even your enemies and those that persecute you. It correlates quite well with what we just read from 1 Peter chapter 2, that submission, others' interests before our own, love and grace rather than pushing our agenda is what the call is for any disciple. And so real submission is about not being a doormat or a manipulator or any of these other things, but instead being a servant to others. And that's the language that Peter uses in this chapter. He talks about his dear friends urging them to live a certain way. that is actually more like a servant, or in fact, like God's slaves. Why? Because in verse 16, live as free people. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, being a manipulator of others, but live as God's slaves. So he's drawing this analogy, this kind of metaphor, in the heart of a passage on what it means to be holy by being submitting to others, as being a bit like a slave. But then he's using the word freedom. So we're freed by the gospel to not have to have our way, but to let others have their way first, to submit out of respect. So let's look at how that works out. The first thing that I want to see, that I see as I read this passage and as we look at it and work through it now, is that actually the first thing is don't submit to everything. And in verse 11, we get this painted for us. Don't submit to your sinful desires. So there are things that we will have to submit to if we want to follow the Bible's teaching. But the first thing that Peter highlights is to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Or to make sure you don't give in, you don't submit, you don't surrender to your evil, sinful thoughts, feelings, and desires. So the word abstain there is kind of like put distance between. So put distance between what you want to do that is not right and what you know you should do, which is follow God's way. To have distance between those things, to abstain, to stop. You know, we abstain from food, don't we, or drink, caffeine, meat, all sorts of different things. And here he's saying abstain from the heart issues that are causing you to get things wrong. Because actually, there's a war going inside us, if we're Christians, between our sinful nature, the old self, the stuff that we're kind of bent towards, which is selfishness, not loving others as we should, rebelling against God in our heart, and the new kind of life that we have, having been born again, which is to know God and live for him and to grow in likeness to him and to hate the wrong and the sinful desires and instead love God's way. And that battle is a reality. And here Peter's saying, this is what it looks like to be the people of God. This is what it looks like to be chosen and holy and a royal priesthood. It looks like this. Don't submit to your evil desires that are at war in your soul. Because actually the issue with submission is a heart issue, not whether I'm happy to submit to that particular law of, you know, the highway code or another president or prime minister or boss at work, but really it's a heart issue. Am I ready to submit and to stop submitting to the wrong inside of me, which is a bent towards selfishness? And we see that in different ways. When I was in South Africa doing a gap year, the family that I was living next to, we would go over and watch Match of the Day and one or two other things occasionally. Didn't watch much TV, but every time we wanted to watch TV, they would have to go and get the TV and put it on the TV stand and plug it in and put the aerial kind of cable in order to watch anything. I kind of said, why are you doing that? Why don't you just have it set up, save you a lot of time? So, because we don't want to be controlled by the TV being just one button away of being on. Like, we want it to be a choice. We're deciding to do this, and it's going to take an effort. So we'll get the TV set up, we'll plug it in, and it'll work. Of interference going on. So
there's a big effort to move to protect themselves from something that could become a snare, a distraction, an issue for them. And I don't know what it's like for us today. We've got a far bigger issue, haven't we? Some of you got a phone on your lap now, are looking at the Bible, which is great. But we don't just have a TV to kind of have distance from and protective boundaries around, but we have this thing in our pocket that we take everywhere with us that is on vibrating, notifying us of all sorts of things, from not just your verse for the day, however holy you think you are, but probably Facebook and social media and the news and games and the internet and the dangers that go with that, with sites that can quite quickly take us down a wrong path. How are we putting boundaries in place to not submit to the sinful desires of our heart? And maybe for you, it's not about the phone and distance from that. But I know some people, they'll purposely keep their phone downstairs. Phones are for downstairs, not upstairs. Because too often, phones can become an addiction in how we use them. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a relationship or an achievement issue, or it's another area that you struggle with in your life. What is it that God is speaking to you about today, now, to say, don't submit to that this week. Don't give in to it. Abstain. Put distance between that evil desire and living for me as a chosen kind of part of my family that's got a purpose. And what is that purpose? That purpose is this: to live good lives so people glorify God. How do we do that? Well, we heard about it from the Schools Work Trust. To be representing the love of God in schools as a mentor, as in an assembly, or as getting alongside a young person. To live good lives by the way that students want to use their time to invite people to a missions talk about the gospel, about what it means to be human. To live a good life, to kind of live out what it means to be a person of integrity and truth. Not, as Peter addressed a few verses earlier, a slanderer or malicious or gossiping or being envious. Abstaining, not submitting to the wrong in our heart. And the impact of that is a life that is holy, a life that is different, that is good. This stuff doesn't save us, but it's a display of our salvation. And that is what Peter is getting at as he kicks off this theme of submission. How do we submit to others? Well, it starts with a heart of submission to God. I'm not going to live for my evil desires. I'm going to live for you. And it's hard, and it's a battle, and we need accountability and prayer and friends, and we need to really engage in the issues. And if you need to engage in real issues today, please pray with someone in the prayer corner afterwards, or someone you've come here with. Don't let it just carry on. But as we work down the passage, we'll see another area. Matthew 5 actually is just Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is a theme throughout this book, and it was big in the teaching of Jesus. The way we live matters. It brings glory to God. It helps people come to him. One of the greatest kind of methods and strategies for evangelism is holiness, is living in the way that God wants us to, living differently. So how do we do that? Well, this is how we do that. We submit to every human authority. And you're going, what? Really? This is where Peter goes. He doesn't say, actually, it's about reading the Bible loads. It's about keeping every one of the commandments. It's about any number of other different things that we like to insert into what is holiness. He says, this is how you can be different. This is how you can glorify God and be a great shining witness to the world around you, even though you're exiles and in a minority. It's to submit to the emperor, the supreme authorities, as well as the governors that are placed by God to do what? To punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So law and order really matters. We see it in every culture and society in the world. And it is there for the good of humanity. It is a part of God's created order to kind of have societies under those in authority. Now that needs to be managed well. It needs to be kind of practiced well by our leaders, the governments and the presidents and the monarchies and those in responsibility. And yet so often, what do we hear and see? We see failure, and we're disappointed, and we kind of bad leadership and dictatorship, and we go, well, why should I submit to that? Why should I respect and honor those that have failed? And yet Peter says to those that are foreigners and exiles, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And notice it's not because they're great. It's not because you just have to. It's for the Lord's sake. So that the emphasis is on it's for Jesus. And in some way, by submitting to those in authority, you're being a shining witness to others. You're respecting and valuing those that God has made in his image and given a responsibility to be leaders in our society. And so when it comes round to the elections, when it comes round to kind of key decisions that our leaders make, and we feel like they get it wrong and we don't agree with them, somehow we still have to submit. Doesn't mean that we agree with what they've done. Doesn't mean that we're kind of big donors and supporters of one party over another necessarily. But it does mean that if we take this seriously, that we need to show proper respect to everyone, that we honor the emperor. And now this was huge, because in only a kind of months and a few years beyond this would come extensive persecution for the Christians in this climate. And yet somehow they had to honor and respect. It didn't mean worship. It didn't mean recognize them as kind of lords and deities. But it did mean respect. It did mean honor. And that's not always easy, is it? It's hard. And yet the way that we live good lives is to respect and honor those in authority. And that's not just a kind of institution. That's people. Our prime minister and the cabinet. The leaders that we have around us are worthy of that because they are in that position. And when you find it hard, when I find it hard, I have to remember it's for the Lord's sake. Doesn't mean I agree with everything, but that in some way is doing God's will, according to verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence ignorant talk of foolish people. So the lifestyle matters. The way we submit matters. It makes a difference. And just two examples very briefly. Think of Daniel in the Old Testament with Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't submit when it involved him not praying to his God. And what was the consequence? The consequence was pretty severe, being chucked into a den of lions. Now, he did respect, he was honoring to those that were in positions over him whilst he was in Babylon, that place of exile for the people of Israel. And yet, he somehow managed to know when wisely to submit and when not to. So this doesn't mean we submit and ignore God's word, what he commands us to. We have to make that wise choice. And we find in the book of Acts, Peter himself, on an occasion, having seen the healing of a lame man being kind of taken to prison and before the Sanhedrin and rulers, and told, you better stop preaching about this Jesus. We tell you, stop. So from those in authority above him, that's what he was told. And what was his response? Peter replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So yes, we can defy authority when it goes against what Jesus wants us to be and do. But I think our challenge is probably in the area of submission, and that not just being an outward thing, but actually fundamentally an inward, internal struggle. So maybe we need to think about how we can do that more. And then Peter moves on and he addresses what it looks like. I will just read this passage actually. So Romans 13:7, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This is Paul teaching the Roman church. It's the same philosophy. We submit, we abide by the laws of the land. We respect, we honor those in authority, and we consider the laws. But now what we find is that Peter moves on to the theme of the kind of working environment. Maybe this is a bit more kind of easy for us to imagine. Now, we don't have household slaves or a system of slavery in our kind of British context. And Peter's writing to this context, which is very different, and he's saying, do submit to your masters. So it's not just the governors, the leaders, it's also to your masters, your bosses. He says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. And that's the reality, isn't it? We have good bosses, we have bad bosses. We have those that are hard to submit to and those that maybe are easier to submit to and follow and abide by their plan, their vision, their strategy, whatever that may be. But here, Peter is saying, actually, because you're free to serve God primarily, you also must serve and submit to your masters. Now, masters, slaves in this context often would be educated, would be tutors or doctors or teachers. This isn't just the lowly menial tasks of the day. There was a whole kind of system of slaves that operated. And Peter, by addressing the slave, is giving dignity to them. Most kind of household codes in this time and era would have only addressed masters. They wouldn't have addressed the second-class citizen of the slave. And here, Peter in his letter is saying, slaves, in reverent fear, submit. He's addressing them. He's giving them dignity, value. And he's saying, this is how you behave in your difficult settings. You submit, even when it's unjust, even when it's hard to endure it. Why? Because it's commendable to God. Because it's the right thing to do in the position that you're in. And because even though you're free from the spiritual slavery that you're in, it doesn't mean that you have to stop being a slave. And in the context that you're in now, you work in that way. And so how do they live good lives? Well, yes, respect and honor, but also even if it means suffering for it. And the question that will come is, well, how? I've got a difficult working environment. How do I do that? And he takes us to this example, the example of Jesus. And this is Peter's kind of silver bullet, if you like. How on earth do we do this submission thing? Well, we do it because we look at Jesus, and our first step is to submit to him. We follow his example. If Jesus, the one who created all things, the one who was perfect and fully human and yet also fully God, was able to submit to his Father by obeying his Father and suffering at the hands of evil men and dying on a cross, then whatever unjust suffering we're experiencing, whatever difficult workplace you're in, whatever frustrations you have with the government or the prime minister or any other level of authority, we keep in mind and we follow the example of Jesus, who suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. This is about the collective church, us together following his example. And what was that example? Well, it was his sacrificial death on a cross. And we get that so plainly in these quotes that come from Isaiah 53. We submit to Jesus, first of all, not just by following an example, but by believing in his death. That's what submission looks like. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. So Jesus, sinless, perfect. And yet, insults were hurled at him. He did not retaliate. He suffered, but he didn't make threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He kept in mind that God, his Father, would judge all people at the end of time. And so he was ready to suffer in the present moment. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness and be healed by his wounds. This is the gospel. And so how do we submit to authority, to masters? How do we kind of not submit to our sinful desires? Well, we do it by believing in Jesus, the one who did submit when we knew we couldn't. When we fail, we look to Jesus, who was able to succeed in suffering and saving us. The good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, and the good shepherd who is the overseer of our souls, the one who brings healing, the one who brings hope. And so I want to end with a couple of challenges. The first one is to believe in this. Maybe you're here today and you don't and you haven't properly trusted and believed in Jesus, in his death for you. And here we read quite clearly, he died on a cross. He took the sins of a world that was full of sin and selfishness. And he died so that we could be healed. And maybe you've never actually stopped and thanked Jesus for that. Maybe you've not kind of said, I'm sorry, I need your help. Where I fail, Jesus, you've succeeded. Where I've sinned, you are sinless. And you took my sin for me. And I want to challenge you this morning, don't go another day without speaking to God about that. Admitting you're wrong and asking for forgiveness, because Jesus died so that you could also die to your sin and live his way, his righteous way. And that's what he offers you this morning. And the second thing is to live out submission in your situation, to live out in your workplace, in those who are above you, in whatever setting that is, to live a life that is good, not because that saves you, but because that's a witness that displays the gospel and brings glory to God. I want to pray now and then invite the band up as I pray, actually. Lord God, I pray for any here right now that are suddenly aware of their sin and that they've never really said thank you, Jesus, for dying for them. I pray that you would move in their hearts to bring them to the point of surrendering and submitting their lives to you, believing in Jesus' death for them, that Jesus' death was enough, was victorious and able to bring forgiveness and salvation forever. Lord God, would you heal us this morning? And Lord, I pray for us in the room who are struggling to submit, who are maybe suffering a bit under bad leadership, bad masters and bosses, struggling to fight sin. Lord, help us to not submit to our evil desires. Help us to submit to you and to others in a way that brings glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.